Good morning. The scripture this morning is from Romans 13, verses 11 through 14. Besides this, you know the time, that the hour has come for you to wake from sleep. For salvation is nearer to us now than when we first believed. The night is far gone, the day is at hand. So then let us cast off the works of darkness and put on the armor of light. Let us walk properly, as in the daytime, not in orgies and drunkenness, not in sexual immorality and sensuality, not in quarreling and jealousy, but put on the Lord Jesus Christ and make no provision for the flesh to gratify its desires.
Let's pray together. Again, God, we depend on you. Even now, we depend on you to help us listen to your word. As the scriptures sometimes speak of, to have ears that can hear. To have a heart, a soul that's soft and ready to receive your word, good soil, so that your word can go deep and be planted and do the work you would want. And so I pray that over all of us, myself included. Help us. We need it. Thank you for the scriptures. Thank you for our time this morning. In Jesus' name, amen. Well, just a few preliminary things before we get to the passage that Kim read. First, I want to say thank you for 2 weeks ago. It was Reformation Sunday, but it was also Pastor Appreciation Day here. And I felt loved on and encouraged. And Jim Fahler, he's been sick. And so we want to keep praying for his health and Beth too. But he was not doing well that day, or he had just returned, or some of both. But anyway, he got a bunch of the cards that were made and written for him too. And so we just love, as elders, leading this church. And we feel blessed. And I just want to say thank you. It was a lot of fun, the meal together, the photos. I have a great photo of Lydia and I with some of the little decorations. And anyway, very blessed. Thank you so much. Secondly, last week, thank you for welcoming Daniel Flores. I know many of you know Daniel from his time with us over 3 years ago. And then for some of you, he was a new face, a new voice. But he and I had a great time being at each other's respective churches and opening God's Word together. I had the opportunity to be in a church that I've actually done weddings at a couple times, and so that was fun to not have to worry about the bride and the groom and the wedding party and all that stuff, but just open God's Word, and they're a sweet church, and I know Daniel had a great time. He mentioned a photo that he wasn't able to get loaded. This is the photo he was talking about, and so this was 3 years and a few months. So this was in August of 22. I had celebrated my 49th birthday, and you as a church threw me a big 49ers 49 birthday. And Daniel, the Dodger fan, shows up in his Dodger blue and all that stuff. And so that was the photo, and of course he was excited since the Dodgers had just won the night before the World Series. But that's that. We had a great time, and it's good to be back with you now this morning. And we return to Romans. You heard Kim read for us out of Romans 13. I want to pose a question as we start and prepare to get into that text this morning. And here's a question. You don't need to answer, but just in your mind, what time is it? What time is it? Now, some of you are thinking, well, literally, Paul, it's, 10:38 or something around there. 10:38. Or you're thinking it's time for you to get on with this thing so we can eat some cookies, or you're thinking different thoughts. I know if Calvin were here this morning, and if I said to him, Calvin, what time is it? He would say, game time. And that harkens back to some football players and kind of a pregame little chant that they would do. But what time is it? What time is it? Well, that's what our passage this morning is going to answer for us, actually. If you have a Bible, I would ask you to turn to Romans 13. Maybe you already are there from when Kim read it. But Romans 13, 11 to 14, is going to talk about what time it is. And talk about what time it is. Now, this short paragraph, maybe as you're flipping or swiping or getting your bearings, this short paragraph, four verses, it's going to bring to a close not only Romans 13, and Lord willing, next week we'll be in Romans 14, but it also brings to a close Romans chapters 12 and 13, which as chapters, we've added editors over the years, the numbers, to help us find things so we can speak of these two chapters. But remember, Romans was a letter that the Apostle Paul wrote. He dictated it. He had a scribe writing, and it's a long letter. Can't even imagine how many days it took him, you know, to say what God was moving him to say, and the scribe was writing. But like we've talked about, we want to kind of remember the structure. It's a letter, but boy, the Apostle Paul has a lot of things to say. Chapters 1 through 11, very generally, are rich in theology. What is the gospel? What is justification? What does it mean to be right with God? And the short answer is it means for God, because of Christ, to declare us righteous only on the basis of our trust, our faith. We don't do anything. Jesus did it all. We trust, we have faith in that, and God declares us righteous, right? The righteous God righteously righteousing us, the unrighteous. So all of that's in there, what it means to be adopted and forgiven, and what other applications come with being someone having been justified, having responded to the gospel, the good news. And of course, you might recall 9, 10, and 11 deal with even more nuanced issues related to God's election of people and not electing some, and we wrestled with some of those tough questions. What it means for Israel, for God to have chosen this nation, and he has been faithful, he is being faithful, and he one day still will be faithful. And we looked at all those things. And then chapter 12, the amazing chapter 12 comes, and these two verses that are on the screen, as a transition mark to all of that foundation, finally the Apostle Paul is ready to say, I urge you, I appeal to you, brothers and sisters, by the mercies of God. All of that is evidence of God's mercy, his grace, his favor. Again, God doing what we can't do. By those mercies, I urge you, present yourself to God as a living sacrifice. This isn't a one-time thing. This is not about when you believe in Jesus and become a Christian. This is a daily thing for those of us that are Christians. It's an hourly thing, maybe. Maybe some of you this minute need to do this. To present yourself to God, that's your holy, acceptable spiritual worship. Verse 2 goes on to say, don't be conformed to this world. Don't let the world squeeze you into its mold. I want you to notice that word, world. It's actually a word that better is translated age. Don't be conformed to this age. It's kind of a time word, and that's key in light of our passage in a moment. Don't be conformed to the age right now, the time that we live in, is what the apostle is saying. And again, that famous paraphrase, J.B. Phillips, don't let the world squeeze you into its mold, the mental, philosophical age. Again, that's separate from Christ, separate from, you know, a spiritual, godly way. Don't let this age, this time, don't be squeezed. But instead, be transformed. Let God be transforming you, shaping you, sanctifying you, making you more like Jesus. He's said that elsewhere. As your mind is renewed, from the scriptures especially, that by testing you would know and discern God's will, God's true and acceptable and perfect will. So these two verses then are the foundation for the rest of 12 and 13. And Romans 12 and 13, the apostles had a lot of practical things to say. Verses 3 to 8 of chapter 12 has been about how to think rightly about ourselves and others and how to live in the church as different members and body parts of this one body, which is relevant for us. Soma means body. What does it mean for each of us to have a part to play in this family? He talked about genuine love, authentic love in chapter 12, verses 9 to 21. That was a big list of what real, genuine love looks like. Then there was what felt maybe like a bit of a detour into our response to government, that we're called to submit to authorities. And the Apostle Paul doesn't qualify it. The rest of the Bible, remember, we looked at it, it gives us some qualifiers, but at one level, we are called to submit. All authority is there because God has ordained it. God has put authority there, and we need to live as people under submission. Again, recognizing there are qualifiers, and those are other sermons and other passages, but Paul wanted to call us to that practical piece of the Christian life. That's a practical piece of what it means to present ourselves as living sacrifices. And then, 2 weeks back, or 3 weeks now, I guess it is, last time we were in Romans, we talked about the debt of love. After calling us, in light of submitting to authority, to pay taxes to those we owe taxes, and to pay revenue to those we owe revenue, and honor and respect to those we owe those things to, he then said, in fact, you owe a debt of love to everyone, Christian. Because you are loved by God, you owe everyone love, and you'll never finish paying that. You will always continuously owe love. And a short little set of verses, 8, 9, and 10 of 13, that this love debt that is ours, and it is the ultimate fulfillment of the law. Every command, ultimately, where we are treating other people the way God wants us to, it's because we're to love them. So when we don't steal, it's because we are supposed to, we love. And when we don't murder or hate, it's because we're supposed to love. And so those commands are fulfilled in the command that Jesus said and Paul said, love your neighbor. Love your neighbor. And that is the debt of love. So Paul has been very practical in these two chapters. Lots, again, of examples of what it looks like to live a life of being a holy sacrifice before God, not being conformed to the age, but being transformed by our minds being renewed. And now he begins to bring this to an end. And so we this morning want to think about living in light of the future. So what time is it? Well, Paul's answer in our text is the end. That's what time it is. It's the end. And we've seen this not too long ago. There's sometimes I just am amazed at, I'm going to say it's not coincidence, it's not just random luck, it's stuff God is doing. And so when we were out at Alliance Redwoods, we took a break from Romans, we were in 1 Peter, and in that passage, you might remember I told you, it was one I didn't preach when we went through 1 Peter years ago. Someone else spoke on it, so it was my first time ever really studying it. But there, Peter, so a different letter, a different audience, he had told us, hey, the end is at hand. Like, this is it. This is these we are in the end times. That word eschatology, have you ever heard that? Some people think it means end times. It better is translated as last things. We are in the last things. There's only one more event in terms of God's timeline of things he's, you know, going to do other than like the work he's doing in us now, and that's sin Jesus. What we confessed together a few moments ago, we believe in the personal, bodily, and glorious return of Jesus. Now, there are nuances to what that will look like, and my goodness, a lot of intramural debates in the church about the timing and all of that, but what we should all agree on is that we believe in the personal, bodily, and glorious return of Jesus. That is the next major event, and no one knows the day or the hour. Jesus didn't know it when he was here. He told his followers that. We don't know the day or the hour. But Peter said the end is at hand. And this is what the Apostle Paul is going to say to us in these verses. Live now in light of the future. How do we live in the present in light of the future, in light of living in these last days? Or as one scholar put it, I like this quote, we are to live a certain way because we recognize the period of time in which we live. We are to live a certain way because we recognize the period of time in which we live. So what time is it? Well, we're going to consider how to live in the present in light of the future. And so these four verses, they break neatly into two main movements. I'm going to borrow the headings from the late John Stott and his commentary. We're going to first seek to understand the time, and then secondly, understand what is appropriate to that time. So first, this morning, verses 11 and 12a. Let's look and understand the time. How do we live in the present in light of the future? And the first thing Paul says, first thing God says now to us today is to understand the time. Look at verse 11. He writes, besides this, and he's just talked about owing a debt of love. So besides that, and maybe it also goes back to submitting to the government and having genuine love and thinking rightly in the church and living as part of the body, like all of it. But definitely, besides the debt of love, you know the time. That's what Paul knows. What time is it, the Apostle Paul? Well, you know the time, he says, that the hour has come for you to wake from sleep. For salvation is nearer to us now than when we first believed. This language of the hour has come, this is language from the Old Testament, from the Bible of Jesus, the Hebrew Scriptures, and then all throughout the New Testament. It's language to speak of this imminent hour when Jesus could return, that next major event on God's timeline. This is eschatology. This is the last things. We are in the last days, and we've been in the last days, and we sure think, okay, God, you know, is it going to come? And we don't know when, but we know from God's word, we are in these last days. The hour has come. And he says, this hour has come for you to wake from sleep, to wake from slumber, to not just be coasting and slacking, if you will. This is a call to action passage. And then he says, for salvation is nearer to us now than when we first believed. That may hit a little differently as you hear those words. We tend to think of, oh, well, salvation is when I became a Christian, when God saved me, when I believed in Jesus and my sins were forgiven. And that's true. That's one part of salvation. But for Paul in Romans and for the Bible, salvation is a big word. It encompasses what God has done in the past when we did confess our sins and by faith believe in Jesus, and when we were justified, a good Romans word, and our sins were forgiven and we were adopted into the family of God. Like that's salvation past. There's salvation present. We typically call it progressive sanctification, the work that God's doing now to make us more like Jesus, to conform us into the image of his Son. That's progressive salvation, progressive sanctification. We are being saved. We're becoming more like Jesus. And then there's future salvation. We typically call it glorification, to just use one word. And that's the time when either Jesus returns or, like we're saying, when he shall come or he calls us home, the line from In Christ Alone. If we die as Christians and we go to the presence of the Lord, obviously not our body but our soul, there's glorification in part that happens. We are with him, and there's obviously we're in his presence, and then we get to with him one day return and experience resurrection, and that's when full glorification occurs. And so Paul, back to verse 11, says, hey, what time is it, church? The hour has come, and the hour has come for you to wake from sleep. Don't be slumbering around. And again, Jesus spoke this way. He told parables about being alert and being ready. And he says, salvation is nearer. He's speaking here of that ultimate future glorification. It's nearer to us now than when we first believed. Practically every day, I feel like I'm 52. In different ways, as my knees ache and other things happen. And just, I was telling someone just this morning at 4 a.m., that's when I get up on Sunday, I had a message from an old friend, and I was just doing the math. It was 30 years ago. Kristen and I had just been married a couple of years, literally, and 1995, I had the privilege of working with this friend. His name's Darren Jones, and he was a youth pastor at a church, and he needed a new intern. I was starting grad school, seminary, and so we moved, and I started what would be 4 years of working side by side, Darren, and I was just reflecting after messaging with him this morning. He's in Australia, apparently, so that's like Wednesday compared to us or something, you know, into the future. But, you know, we were swapping some photos and catching up. But then as I was walking and praying and just thinking about Darren, you know, 30 years ago, my goodness. And there's things about my time with him, certain things he would say. Again, we worked together, but he shaped me as he would talk about, even like this word sanctification. One of Darren's phrases was, sanctification is not an event, it's a process. Cooperate. And I remember that. He would say that, and we would tell the students that. And Darren loved Jesus 30 years ago. I think he still does, and it was great to message with him. But, man, 30 years ago, it felt like, oh, God was doing so much, and we were working with youth, and it's 30 years later. And 30 years ago, like it was 5 or 7 years prior to that when God saved me. And so like that's when salvation started, when I first believed, and wow, here we are, 52, and Lord willing, 30 plus more years that way, unless he returns. So where are you in this timeline? How long ago was it that you first believed? Salvation is nearer. God's glorifying of you either through Christ's return, which could happen, or you go home to him. It's nearer than when you first believed. And see, this is what I wanted you to think about, this idea here of time. He says, you know the time. You know the time. It's a word that means the appointed hour. Like when we say it's game time, right? When that question is asked, what time is it? Game time. Like it's now. It's time. That's what Paul's saying here as he wraps up chapters 12 and 13. You know the time. And just as we're not to be shaped by the age of our world, Romans 12, 1. So now we know the time, the hour. It's at hand. It's come. Wake up. Salvation is nearer than when you first believed. Paul's spoken like this before. Romans chapter 5, verses 9 and 10. He said this. Since therefore we have now been justified by his blood, so that's when we experience that first salvation, this justification because of the blood of Jesus. But he says, much more shall we be saved from the wrath of God. So we've been saved, we've been justified, but much more, there's going to be a day when Jesus returns and we are spared the wrath of God that others who aren't saved, aren't justified, will experience. Verse 10 of chapter 5, for if while we were enemies, we were reconciled to God by the death of his son, much more now we are reconciled, shall we be saved by his life. See, Paul's already spoken of past, present, future salvation. And so again, these last days that we live in, God is at work, the hour is at hand. We need to live in light of the future. We need to understand the time. In verse 12 now, he goes on, 12a, the first part, he says this, the night is far gone, the day is at hand. See, and this is him being explicit about language of the coming of Jesus, that second coming, the day of the Lord. This is a phrase, again, the references are numerous from Joel in particular in the Old Testament, and then all throughout the New Testament, this idea of the day of the Lord and in a way of speaking of living in light of that day and night being a picture of darkness and again the age of the world and the night. The day is coming. The day is coming. It's darkness now in one sense, but the day is coming. And yet, of course, there's light now because God's at work in us and he's doing things. But ultimately, we await the day of the Lord, the light that is to come. And this is kind of crazy to think about, right? We can't imagine, I don't think most of us, what it's like to live in a society, in a world, in a time, like when the Apostle Paul wrote, that was only governed by the sun in terms of light. I mean, we have all kinds of fancy lights, and we've got lights on our phones, and night lights, you know, for the bathroom, and you name it. We can do life at night. They couldn't. I mean, yeah, they could light a torch or a candle or some little light, but truly, for the most part, their day began with the sunrise and their day ended with the night. And so that imagery was very real to them. And again, it's a metaphor used all throughout the scriptures. The night time is in one sense far gone. The day is at hand. And so what Paul's doing here, it's something we talk about, that we are in the now and the not yet. So eschatology, last things, while the not yet is we await his return and the full revealing of Christ and glorification, but now we've been saved and the Spirit's in us, and there's a taste now of things to come. And so there is a sense that the night is gone. Christ has come. He's indwelling us, and that's a great thing. And the day is now at hand, but we're looking for the ultimate expression of that. So what time is it? It's time to live in light of the future, because the future has come. We taste it now. We've got a foretaste of it. The Spirit indwells us. He's conforming us to the image of Christ. The church is on the move, preaching Christ, glorifying God, inviting people to respond. God's at work, and yet we'll fully taste that one day. We fully will taste that one day. Well, that leads the Apostle Paul then to say, how do we live in light of the future? How do we live in the present in light of the future? Well, the first is to understand the time. The day is at hand, and Jesus is coming. But secondly now, we want to understand what is appropriate to the time. So it's one thing to just understand, okay, this is the time we live, but what does it look like to live in this way? What is appropriate for the time in which we live? And living in the present in light of the future means we understand what is appropriate. And so in these final 2.5 verses, 12b through 14, Paul's going to list three pairs of contrasting things. And they're going to be in the form of imperatives, of commands, and there's going to be language of, on the one hand, the first pair, cast off and put on. That's one pair. Then there's going to be the second pair of walk properly and not in these ways. And then the third pair, verse 14, is going to be, once again, language of putting on and making no provision for the flesh. So we're going to see these three sets of pairs as we consider from Paul what it means to live in light of the future, what's appropriate in this time. And so verse 12b, right in the middle there, he says, so then, in light of it, the time we're in, the first pair of contrasting ideas, he says, let us cast off the works of darkness and put on, and this is a curious phrase, the armor of light. Cast off the works of darkness. It's a picture of removing dirty clothes. My two boys played flag football yesterday with a big group, and they got pretty muddy. Even though it wasn't raining, it had been pretty wet, you know, for several days and foggy and the grass. And after 5 football games on this field, they came home. One of the boys took off one of his socks, and it was like in the shape of his foot, just because of the water and mud and dirt and so on. They didn't need much nudging to cast off their dirty clothes. One a little bit compared to the other, but they did it, and they cast off those dirty clothes. So Paul says, the works of darkness, and again, it's a very general term, but things that are not in keeping with the Lord, with Jesus, with the day of the Lord, with the light, cast off the works of darkness. And he's going to use more of this language in a moment. And then he says, but rather, the contrast instead is put on, and he says the armor of light. It could also be translated the weapons of light. Why armor? Why weapons? John Calvin, he suggests it's because we're to carry on a warfare for the Lord. Now, some of you like that. Some of you, oh, cool, warfare, let's go. But as one pastor, John Piper, that I like, he spent a lot of time in his years pastoring speaking about how we need to, as Christians, have a wartime mentality. Wartime mentality. I joke about being 52. For the most part, I'm too young to understand a wartime mentality. Right? Our country, of course, has been in conflicts and there's been some wars, but I wasn't alive for Vietnam. I definitely wasn't alive for Korean War, for World War II, for World War I, the Great War. Those who lived in those times, they truly knew what a wartime mentality was. Cast off deeds, works of darkness, and put on armor, weapons, light. Wartime mentality. We have an enemy who wants to trip us up. We prayed in the Lord's Prayer, God, lead us not into temptation. That's the fifth prayer item. And then the sixth, the final one is, and deliver us from evil. And some translations say, deliver us from the evil one. There's an evil one. There's an enemy who wants to trip us up, wants us to sin, wants us to shipwreck our marriages, shipwreck our faith, to do all kinds of dark, bad, evil things. So put on the armor of light. It's wartime mentality. Put on the weapons of light. The second pair of contrasting ideas comes in verse 13. He says, let us walk, which is a metaphor for living, how we do life, how we live. Let us walk, let us live properly, as in the daytime. Now, again, this gets back to the time in which the Apostle Paul lived. We can do a lot of bad, dark, evil things in the light. And there's light all the time, but generally speaking, you know, the proverbial villain, criminal, right? They're going to do their thing at night in the dark when they can snoop around. I mean, we understand that. Even though people get away with plenty of things in the light, let's recognize the exception. We should understand this. And he's again, pulling on that analogy and saying, live the way you ought to live, like in the daytime. Walk properly, decently, as in the daytime. And then, in this one verse, he even within this verse, has three pairs of opposite things, of ways not to live, not to walk. So let me cover these briefly. The first pair that we're to not do, to not walk in, the ESV says, not in orgies and drunkenness. Now, it's interesting the way words are translated. The CSB Bible says, not in carousing. Carousing? I don't think I've ever used the word carousing in my 52 years. I've never done carousing, I promise you, but let alone use the word. Like, that's kind of older language, okay. But what is this word? Well, these two, ESV says orgies, drunkenness. CSB says carousing and drunkenness. It's a pair that speak of drunken wild parties, basically. So don't go about living in a way that is done in the dark when people do a lot of drinking and carousing and partying. Don't be a frat boy kind of a mentality. That's not walking properly. The second pair, we understand these words. He says, not in sexual immorality and sensuality. Don't be involved in sexual sins. Again, two words, again, to describe any kind of sexual sin that's outside of what God allows for. And God is great. He allows for sex within the bonds of monogamous marriage, a man and a woman together. That's marriage. That's where sexuality is to exist. But boy, the world, the age, has a lot of other sexual things at play that we aren't to be a part of. We're to walk properly, as in the daytime, not in a lot of drinking and drunken parties, carousing kind of things first, and then not in sexual ways that are outside what God has called us to. The third pair of words, he says, not in quarreling and jealousy. And that should strike our ears, because it kind of sounds a little bit out of place. Like, okay, Paul, you're talking about a lot of drinking, talking about sexual sin. What? And not in quarrels and jealousy? And scholars debate why that pair comes in at this point. It might be because of where we're going to go in chapter 14. And we'll get to that, as I said, Lord willing, next week. Whatever was in Paul's mind, but he was inspired by God to say it. We're to walk properly, decently, as people do in the daytime. Again, a metaphor we should understand in the light of the fact that it's the day of the Lord. He's coming any minute. He's in us now. Walk properly, not in these ways. And then the third pair of contrast comes in verse 14. Finally, he wraps up. And this is, in some ways, a summary sentence of the whole thing. By the way, this would be a great verse to memorize. Verse 14, he says, "But put on the Lord Jesus Christ and make no provision for the flesh to gratify its desires." Put on the Lord Jesus. He's already talked about putting on the armor of light, but now he says, put on the Lord Jesus. Put him on. And what a picture this is. The scripture speaks of us already having put on Jesus when we were joined to him. This is language from Romans. And so there is a sense that we are clothed in him as Christians. It's a reality already at place. And yet, we are to, just like we're to present ourselves daily as living sacrifices, we're to daily, hourly, like put him on. Just like we put on clean clothes and we clothe ourselves in him, we want him on us. Put Jesus on. Put on the Lord Jesus. In light of what's true positionally with you before God, live that way. Put him on, he says. And then the contrast is to not make provision for the flesh. I've made provisions for my afternoon today. I know what time the kickoff is. I know what one of my kids is going to bring for lunch. And I know where I plan to be from 1:15 for 3 or so hours. I've made provisions. Now, that may get disrupted, right? Life happens, but you get it. We make provisions. You're making provisions for Thanksgiving. You're making provisions for Christmas. We make provisions all the time. Plans. We think. That's the word here. It's to think and implement and scheme to make provisions. Well, Paul says, don't make provisions for the flesh. That is, again, this condition apart from God, right? This is a word we've talked about in Romans before. One way to think about the flesh, it isn't just literally our skin. Sometimes the word is talking just about our bodies, but most of the time in Romans anyway, to speak of the flesh is to speak of the human condition apart from Christ, okay? So we are in Christ, we are new creations, we've been clothed with Jesus, we've been joined to Jesus. There's all this language about what it means to be justified and forgiven and all of it, right? But we have tendencies because of how we used to live. We live in a world that tempts us. We have the evil one tempting us. And let's just be honest in our mind, don't answer out loud. We can make provisions for these sinful tendencies. We can. We do. One of the first pastors I worked with when we were married, he had a line in a sermon. And I remember just thinking, what is this guy saying? I don't know if we should go to this church anymore. But he said, the longer that you are a Christian, the more you choose to sin. Oh, wait a minute. And then he let that sit, and he said it again. The longer you're a Christian, the more you choose to sin. And I realized he wasn't saying the longer you're a Christian, the more you sin. The emphasis was on the more you choose to sin. As we're young Christians, we kind of can still, especially if we came to faith, you know, a little bit later as a teen or something, like, we just fall back into things. Oh, man, I used to always talk like that, and I'm still my language, my mouth, you know, whatever. We can just sort of fall into things. But the longer we're being saved, being sanctified, the more that we will sin, it's because we're choosing. We're making provision for the flesh. And Paul says, don't do that. Don't live that way. Put on Jesus. Put on Jesus. Clothe yourself with Jesus. And don't make plans. Don't make provisions for your flesh, for your condition that was apart from Christ, the way you used to be, to gratify it, to satisfy it, its desires. Don't live that way. Fight it. Fight. Remember wartime mentality. You've put on the armor of light. And church, we have to live this way. We have to live this way. That's why this verse is so good here at the end. As we understand the time, it's the hour is at hand. Jesus could come any time. How do we live in light of that future that's partly here now? It's now and not yet. Well, we understand the time, and then we understand what's appropriate. And this verse 14 is such a great summary. Put on Jesus. Make no provision for the flesh. What time is it? Time to live in light of the future. Now, and this afternoon, and tomorrow morning, and Wednesday. That's what the apostle is calling us to. I was thinking about that Tim McGraw song, Live Like You Were Dying. It's several years old now. Powerful song. He's telling the story of someone who found out that he was dying of cancer, and how his life changed once he knew that he was dying. And so he did a bunch of things he had been putting off, and he loved much more generously. And I cry practically every time I hear it, just being quite honest with you. Like, it's one of those songs makes me want to go skydiving as well. That's a line in the song. But, you know, let's not live just like we were dying. Like, that's okay. I mean, I get the song. I get it. Let's live like Jesus is coming back anytime, any minute. Really. He is. The hour's at hand. The end is now. The day's here. He's saved us. He's saving us. He's going to finish it. So put on Jesus. Don't make provision for the flesh. Live today in light of the future. That's what time it is, church. Let's pray. So God, it's been a theme already this morning in our prayer, in our song, that we depend on you, we need you. And this call to live in light of the future, honestly, God, we can only do it so far on our own. If we're not depending on you, if we're not walking in step with you, Holy Spirit, if we're not abiding, well, we're not going to be able to live this way. We're not going to be able to cast off the deeds of darkness to put on this armor of light, to put on the Lord Jesus, to not make provisions for the flesh. But this is what you've called us to. And what you call us to, you empower us to do by your Spirit that indwells us, by the grace in which we stand, by your new mercies that are new every day. God, help us. Help us, by faith, by trust, to live in light of the future, even today, even tomorrow. We pray in Jesus' name.